Music from Larnell Harris, 3 Days Blind. And it's 10 and a half after the hour. It is a Monday morning, and that means good news. We have Dr. Don with us. Don from Garden Valley, Texas, a biochemist in his own right. In fact, the only biochemist we have on staff here. And also a board member at creationmoments.com. Don, good morning. Happy second day of Eastertide.
Well, good morning, too. And post-Easter... I don't know if you'd say post-Easter happiness, but...
Well, Easter's an interesting combination of emotional reactions, you know. There's the joy of the resurrection, and there's the gloom and doom, and the solemnity of the preceding week, and then, of course, the crucifixion itself. So there's a lot of emotional ups and downs. And we've been learning so much over the past couple of weeks from Doug Greenwald of Preserving Bible Time about the historic culture of that week and things that... For example... We learned that Barabbas had a first name. Did you know that?
I thought Barabbas was his first name.
No. in the culture, now this would be the Aramaic, Bar is son of.
And that's true.
Abbas. Now, it could either be that he's son of somebody named Abbas, or he's son of the father, kind of the generic father. We don't know quite what that means. But in our gospel accounts, we're only given his last name. And if you go back to the earliest, the oldest manuscripts of Matthew, or if you go back to the Syriac translations, you'll learn that Barabbas had a first name. And hold on to your hats here. It was Jesus. It was Yeshua.
Oh, really?
It was Yeshua, yeah. And I guess the theory is that and I don't know how to say this man's name, Oregon or Origen, G-E-N. You know, the church father from the second century apparently decided that they would not use, he would not refer to Barabbas' first name because he didn't want the shame of Barabbas to be associated with Jesus the Christ. And so all the translators took the cue from that and deleted the first name from the succeeding manuscripts. So anyway, just interesting things like that, but tremendous week of earth-shaking events. And apparently there are more earth-shaking events yet to come. Dr. Don is from the scientific mental gear is going to be talking this morning about some of the cosmic signs in the heavens of the end times, real and assumed or predicted in the Bible. Don, how do we categorize these?
Oh, well, some of them are just signs in the heavens. Mm-hmm. Some people think that they're talked about in the Bible, but we'll get into that.
Yeah.
As to whether or not they are, but they're interesting nonetheless, and we know certainly from Genesis chapter 1 that when the sun and the moon and the stars were put into place, that they were to be for signs and seasons, as well as for telling time and the years. So multiple purposes for the heavenly bodies. Mm-hmm. And they will play a major role in end times. Mm-hmm. When you know, before Jesus comes back.
And not so. Because I think we and tell, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's not that these signs in and of themselves have any kind of magical power. It's kind of like the hands on a clock. You know, the big hand is on one, and it just tells you what time it is. It's not that these are supernaturally empowered with creating the future, but they're simply kind of benchmarks toward the end, and that's how we're given them. That's how the Bible presents them, doesn't it?
Yes, they're benchmarks. They're for folks that are astute and kind of are looking for things that may be described in the Bible and trying to figure out what that is. It helps us to maybe say that, well, we should be looking for something to happen over the next couple of years. What that exactly is going to be, we don't, 100% know, but we should at least keep our eyes and ears open.
And I suspect that the ones that would be most riveting would be things that don't happen cyclically anyway, except maybe in long cycles. Now, last week we talked about the blood moon, which happened. Did you get a chance to see it, by the way? Did you stay up late?
I did. I got pictures of it.
Oh.
I took pictures of it.
Oh, you put them on Facebook or something for us. We'd love to see those.
I did.
Oh,
they're
you
on Facebook. Wow. They're on my account. So you just go on my account. You'll see.
I'll do that. Yeah, I normally get linked to yours and see your new photos. I'll have to track that one down. Now, that is given to us. It's mentioned a couple of times, and I'm trying to think where in Prophet. Is it Isaiah or Joel that talks about the...
It's in Joel.
Joel, okay.
Yeah, and we should probably bring that scripture up. Joel, and it's in Matthew, of course, when the disciples ask Jesus, when are you coming back, basically. Mm-hmm. One of the references that he gives is the Joel scripture, which talks about the sun going dark and the moon turning red.
Mm-hmm.
Now the blood moon that we had on April 15th, or the morning of April 15th, happened on the first day of Passover, so it was on a Jewish feast, mm-hmm. and we're gonna talk a little bit about that, because whether or not that in itself is significant, I think is worthy of a little bit of conversation. But the interesting thing about what we've got coming up is that we've got, we had one of them, so we've got three more to come, is that we've got four lunar eclipses on two of the feasts of Israel.
Okay.
The first one occurred on Passover. The next one's going to occur at Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles.
The Festival of Booths in the fall.
Right. And the next one will be, again, in the spring, which will be on Passover, the first day of Passover. And then the next one's going to be in 2015.
Now, are these other blood moons we're talking about, or other events?
They're total lunar eclipses.
Okay.
Now the moon often, when it's when you have a total eclipse, it often looks reddish.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's blood red is another point to argue, but it at least looks kind of reddish. It could have a yellowish and orange tint.
The photos I saw was like a nice Cabernet, actually.
Yeah. Well, and it depends on where you are.
Yeah.
Which is the other interesting fact about these particular blood moons. But anyway, they're called a tetrad because there's four of them, and it's not unusual to have a lunar eclipse on the feast days. And so why is that? Well, it's that the feast days were set by the moon.
The Jews followed the lunar calendar, didn't they?
Yes, yeah. So they were set by the full moon, which is when total eclipses, or when eclipses of the moon happen.
Mm-hmm.
So we've had a number of lunar eclipses happen on the feast days. It just so happens that the tetrad of four total eclipses happening on the feast days in a row is a relatively rare event.
Mm-hmm.
And things have happened in the past, at least to Israel. So we should look to Israel and see what's going on with Israel, because I think that's one of the clues here with the four blood moons, is that back in, there was another, I don't have it up on me, but there was another tetrad back in 68-69, or 67-68. What was happening in Israel at that time? Well, there was the Six-Day War,
mm-hmm.
and Israel acquired Jerusalem, or took over Jerusalem during that war.
Yeah, so that was the last time there was a tetrad, you're saying, was 67-68. And so this is the next tetrad, so there's four in a row again. And okay, I got you. And I'm wondering, Israel is kind of they have Orthodox Jews over there, but it's by and large a secular nation these days. I'm wondering if they take Jewish prophecy seriously at the government level anymore.
Well, I think we need to be careful. There is no mention in the Bible of four lunar eclipses, you know, in a row following on the Jewish feast days. So I'm, you know, I'm not necessarily convinced that this is a prophecy per se. It is a sign that, but it's not. I think I and other people would differ with those that says, oh yes, this is a sign of the end times. Blood moon that's talked about in Joel, for example, in Matthew 24. And I'm not convinced it is, and we'll discuss that in a little bit.
Well, but, and for people running their calendar on the lunar cycles, I'm wondering if they would have understood what a blood moon was and that it was a regular occurrence. It would have been interesting, but not of great portent to them.
Right, and like I said before, there have been many blood moons, but the uniqueness seems to be these four. Now, let's go back in history a little bit further. And so we had a tetrad of the blood moons back in 67 and 68. We had another tetrad back in 49 and 50. And we know in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn.
Yes.
Back in Jerusalem on May 15th, I believe, or somewhere around, pretty close to that, in 1948. And, of course, the nations around them wanted to kick them in the sea, and so they started a war the following year, 1949, and, of course, Israel won that battle, miraculously, I might add.
Yes.
They also won this 1967 battle, miraculously, because there were a lot of folks against them. Syria being one of them.
There's some amazing stories out of that 1949 war, by the way. That's worth a history course all by itself. Just some we don't have time to go ahead and get into it today, but when you say miraculous, you ain't kidding.
You're right. And so God is obviously protecting them, and God wants Israel in the land. So that happened in 49 and 50, the tetrads. And so Israel was under siege. Their very existence, again, was being threatened. Now, if you go back even further, the next tetrad in history happened in 1492-93 time frame, or 93, or they're very close. So what was happening in 1492? Well, we know from the song that Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But more importantly, so he discovered America. But Ferdinand, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella had put out a dictate to kick all the Jews out of Spain. We had the Spanish Inquisition. So the Jews were in danger, basically, of their lives. If they stayed in Spain, they were probably going to be killed. So they were under tremendous pressure to leave Spain, and at the same time, Columbus is discovering America, which would be a haven for the Jews for years to come. So this is very, you know, the tetrads in themselves are interesting because they're interesting events. All three of these actually happened, the tetrads happened on Passover and Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have it again. So like I said, you know, earlier in the program, we should be looking to Israel to see who wants to, you know, basically kill Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth and get them out of, end quote, Israel. And obviously, the answer is all of their neighbors around them still want that.
Again,
the very beginning.
Now, you mean there were no tetrads, four successive blood moons between 1492 and 1948-49?
That's correct.
Really? And yet we've had it now three times in the last 100 years.
Right.
So that it's happening more frequently now. So that's odd to me.
And then there's some back in history, like 700 and something.
Okay.
I don't, there have been eight since Jesus died and rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And one could say, well, you know, whenever the blood moons fall on Passover and Sukkot, it seems something is happening with the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
It always falls on Passover, but it could fall on a different Jewish holiday,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the fall. Then something may be happening to the Christians, because at one point in time there was the Christians were being persecuted, obviously,
mm-hmm.
by Rome, and that happened to fall on a tetrad as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting that, you know, perhaps this tetrad that we're going to be seeing over the next couple of years means that Israel's enemies are going to want to try to have a war with Israel. It is interesting in our political situation right now, if the United States happens to go to war with Syria, Syria says, we're going to attack Israel. And one would say, what? Why are you attacking Israel just because we're coming and attacking you?
Mm-hmm.
And the nations around say, well, if America does this, then we're going to attack Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, we have a potential powder keg, and it would be awful if America was the reason for Israel's neighbors to attack it.
Well, Israel is kind of their trump card. They can reach Israel. They can't touch us.
Yes,
thinking of Iran and Syria, closely allied. And, of course, the groups like Hezbollah are closely allied with that. And all the big tangled mess over there. So I could see how that could erupt quickly. And we'll just have to keep our eyes on that and see what happens here through this period of the four successive blood moons. What else is going on up there?
Well, there are two eclipses, solar eclipses. The blood moons are caused by a lunar eclipse, but the there is a total solar eclipse on March the 20th, 2015, which happens on Nisan 1, or the Jewish New Year. It's kind of declared that, well, this is a sign for the Gentiles. Well, what type of sign, you know, we don't know. But the interesting thing about the total eclipse, almost no one's going to be able to see it because it's going to be over the Atlantic in the Arctic Oceans. And there's not a lot of population there. Mm-hmm. So who was it a sign for? I'm not really sure, but it is going to happen, and it happens to fall on Nisan 1. There's another partial eclipse on September the 13th in 2015, is Israel's civil new year on Tishrei 1. It's the seventh anniversary since the last market crash.
Mm.
So that one could be interesting to watch because the previous two market crashes, our stock market, which also affected the world, but our stock market crash, the last one was in 2008, and the one before that was in 2001, after 9/11, of course.
Mm-hmm.
These things, at least from a spiritual point of view, 7 years, seven is the number of completion, and three, obviously, is divinity. So you have, we could possibly have another market crash, and all of the indications from, you know, economics pretty mm-hmm. much show that we're due for one. We're due for a correction, a major correction. And it would be interesting if it happened, certainly in, you know, back in September 2015, because that would have been mm-hmm. exactly 7 years since the last one. pointing to that God is trying to get our attention by judging us.
And eight, the number of the next year, then the year of new beginnings as well. Eight represents that in the Bible. In fact, the whole numerology of the Bible is fascinating. But I want to make the point here again. We're talking about these things not as magic or you know, not in the sense of omens and divination, that kind of thing, but simply as, you know, the universe is ordered. It's not chaotic. And certain things happen at regular intervals, and the Bible clues us in that some of these things will indicate a time when God has something in store for us and alerts us to watch for them, which is what we're doing here. And not saying that there's magical powers conspiring to create events on the earth, but these events would happen anyway. These are simply markers, kind of like the hands on a clock, that say, yep, it's time for this, and then it's time for that, and then it's time for that, because there is order in the universe.
Right. And God has, you know, I firmly believe that God has set the planets and the stars and the heavens at certain locations and with certain frequencies, as he said in the Bible, for signs and seasons. Mm-hmm. And so we should be you know, looking for these. Now, let's go back to the Joel, I think it's 3:23. I don't have it right in front of me. Scripture that talks about the sun turning dark and the moon turning red. The blood moons that we're talking about here, these lunar eclipses, is that the moon comes in the shadow of the earth, but the earth, because of its atmosphere, light travels around the earth, so we can still see the moon. It's not completely dark, and since blue light is scattered more than red light, the light that's falling on the earth, on the moon, during these total eclipses has a more reddish color to them. That's not necessarily what is talked about in the Joel scripture or the Matthew 24 scripture. It says the earth, the sun will go dark and the moon will become red. Hmm. So it's not two separate events. It's actually one event that is much different than the lunar eclipse. The sun must go dark first. No one knows how that's going to happen. Will the energy of the sun somehow peter out? There's no indication that it will. Or will God supernaturally intervene? Or what?
Another body pass between, perhaps, huh?
Yeah, it's a totally separate event, mm-hmm, than what we're seeing, you know, this year and next. And it's a single event. It's not multiple events. It's not four events happening. But it is the sun going dark first, and then the moon turning red, which sounds like almost the same, you know, the same day or the day and the night type, mm-hmm, of thing. So I think we will recognize when that happens, because the second part of Joel basically says, you know, look out for that particular sign, because right after this, Jesus is going to return on a cloud. That will definitely mark Jesus' return. I don't think what we're seeing this year and next is marketing at all Jesus' return. Of course, Jesus will come back anywhere, anytime he wants, but it's obviously on the Father's time frame. Mm-hmm. But at the same, at the same time, this other event that's talked about in Joel, I think, is a totally separate thing than what we're seeing this year and next.
Mm-hmm. And another interesting thought that occurs to me again, because you mentioned Jesus talking with his disciples. They were anxious about the end times, wanted to know the signs. He had just talked about the temple coming down, and they had walked from the temple out to the Mount of Olives, and he was still discoursing to them about the end times. And when they asked him the time specifically, he said Only the Father knows. He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And that turns out to be wedding talk. The standard answer of a Hebrew bridegroom who has gone to prepare the bridal chamber of the house for his new bride, if asked when is it going to be ready, replies very ritually that he doesn't know, only the Father, only his Father knows. His Father actually determines when that bridal chamber is ready, which parallels wonderfully Christ's statement here that there's a wedding in the offing. And so we look at the skies anxiously, and I guess in the interim, until that sun darkens, we need to be watching Israel, see what major events may or may not occur there.
Yeah, and depending on what the United States does, like I said, I mean, we could be in big trouble. I mean, if we ever say that, you know, Israel, you're on your own, mm-hmm. God's hand of protection will definitely no longer be upon the United States, because we know obviously from the Old Testament that God, you know, told Abraham and the nations that bless you, I will bless; the nations that curse you, I will curse. Mm-hmm. And so that's something to look out for. But there is another interesting couple of events that are going to take place, and this is in 2017, when
we've lost your audio here, Don. Just a second. We're having some problems here. Let's see if I can. You've been breaking up. It's been close to bad here. Let me just stop my video. Oh, I think we dropped the call altogether.
Hello?
Yep. Hello. Oh, Don, you're still there. Okay. I just had a notice that the call was dropped, but you're still there. Go ahead. We're okay.
Okay. So, actually, in the 23rd of September 2017, the sun will be through the constellation Virgo, and 12 stars will be crowning Virgo. Of course, Virgo is the consolation for the woman.
Mm-hmm.
And so that in itself is a little bit interesting, but that date is also interesting from the point of view that it's going to happen on the 50th anniversary of Jerusalem, or it's going to be at a Jubilee
year. Jubilee year, yeah.
And we know that the Jubilee means to be set free, so you're set free of your debts, at least the Old Testament, and they're still applied today, mm-hmm. but Israel is not abiding by them. The rules that every 50 years you release the debt that you had on someone, and so the fact could be that, well, the Jews will be released from, you know, from their debt, mainly, obviously, their sins.
Mm-hmm.
And something unusual certainly may be happening, you know, during that time. So that's a date to look out for.
Now, what year was that?
It's 2017.
Okay.
It actually is going to be in, September 23rd, 2017, when that event happens.
Again, the festival of Booth time.
It's in that period, right?
Mm-hmm. Tabernacles, yeah, and of course, in a lot of churches these days, they point to the feasts of Israel as symbolizing times in the church too. And a lot of people who study those things tell us that we are in the festival of Booth, the Feast of Tabernacles time, with respect to the church, looking for the return of the Savior, of Christ. Interesting that we should be sitting here talking about the end times, and apparently the signs are. Do you have a feeling that things are coming to a climax here soon? And do you suppose this is the first time in history people have felt that way, assuming that you do?
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, people throughout history mm-hmm. have felt that Jesus is going to come back.
Yeah, this has got to be it. It's got to
happen. Even Jesus, even some of the church back, in Paul's time, the early church, Paul and obviously Thessalonians, the Thessalonica church were worried that they had missed the rapture, which is another story in all in itself. But Paul assures them, this is false teaching that you've received, and no, you haven't. The rapture hasn't come and gone, and you've missed it because you're not holy enough. people have been, wondering, even during World War II, for example, especially when Hitler was killing all the Jews, is this the time when Jesus is going to return? Certainly, this must be the time. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't the time. We should be aware, obviously, and we should keep our oil trimmed in our lamps, and not be part of the virgins that get left out, get locked out of the wedding feast. But it just means we should be aware. We should be aware of the times. We should be aware of what's happening around us. Mm-hmm. Now, the interesting thing is Israel is back in the land. And there are scriptures that say that when Israel comes back to the land, in this generation, I will return, Jesus is saying. Which generation is that? I mean, how long is that generation?
Yeah.
Is it 40 years? Well, we're past that point. Is it 70 years? Well, we're coming up to that point. or is it 100 years? I don't know, but the sense with that is, happening around the world, there's no doubt in my mind. I mean, evil's always been with us, but it seems like evil is increasing. And the enemy is ramping up his attack on the church, and he's ramping up his attack on people in general. So Jesus could come back. I wouldn't necessarily say any time, because certain things haven't necessarily been put into place. And one of the things that I'm looking for is that the temple be rebuilt. And once the temple is rebuilt, then the Antichrist can reveal himself and declare himself God in the temple. Mm-hmm.
You can kind of look now at the current political situation and maybe see that coming closer and closer, because there's probably more than one, but I know there's one organization that's been collecting resources and looking for a time and has developed plans for that temple to be rebuilt. And if we're looking at another maybe period of warfare for Israel, when they would emerge victorious, it could be that the Dome of the Rock is going to be history. And they would and then actually reconstruct the Jewish temple there. I mean, I could see that happening over the next few years, just looking at all the political signs between Iran and Syria and Hezbollah and Russia moving up north again. Those are great grand historical themes being replayed out again in our time. So fascinating times for sure. to be observing all this.
For sure. And it's, we should keep our eyes on all of that, not to necessarily, it's interesting because there's only one book in the Bible that says, if you read me, you will be blessed. And which book is that?
What, Revelation?
Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation. Jesus says, mm-hmm. if you read this book, you will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we know it's a very difficult book. I mean, it's got a lot of analogy, allegories. I mean, it's got all kinds of stuff. Mm-hmm. Woman with 12 stars and
the dragon.
And that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then the time frame's a little hard to figure out because we're talking about this. Nope, now we're talking about this. And you've got the, anyway. It would be worthwhile, I think, rereading Revelation and maybe reading some of the other prophecies, especially in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which deal directly with Israel, and Psalm 83, which talks about the Arab nations coming against Israel. I think those are timely scriptures to reread. And to say, well, are we there yet? Or how close are we?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if if there is a war with Israel over this next year and a half, or over the next couple of years, let's say, it's very likely that Israel will completely take Jerusalem and finish taking all the land that God gave to Abraham, which will then be very significant, because if the Jews basically get fed up with the Arabs and say, you're out of here, then the Temple Mount would be available for a construction project.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be interesting, to look at. So these things could change,
yeah,
at any moment.
Mm-hmm.
The high priests basically have been, those that tend to the temple have been gathering the implements, and have the implements as well as this purple dye. They have, discovered a pure red heifer, which is needed in the mm-hmm. waters of purification. So all that stuff has been brought together, and they're just waiting for the right time to make a push for another construction of the mm-hmm. of the temple.
Interesting. David, any thoughts? I see you. Oh, where are you there?
Yeah, I was holding off, but now it's... can you hear me?
I can hear you.
I can hear you.
Doing just fine.
All right. You started to say something, and then everything just went away. I was... This is something that related with what you said a couple of minutes ago. There's a story in the BBC this morning that David Cameron said something about Britain being a Christian country, and the blogosphere, the letters to the editor, all kinds of people just got all upset and jumped up and down and saying that Cameron should keep his religious beliefs to himself. Just another indication of more and more secularization of a nation that, in my mind, has never really demonstrated itself to be all that Christian anyway. I'm looking forward, and okay, that's enough of that subject. Now we'll go to a different subject. I'm looking forward to talking to my minister who just got back from sabbatical, and his last 3 weeks were in Israel, and he's never gone before. He's never been there before, and I want to talk to him about his first initial impressions and seeing the ground that all the people of the Bible walked on and recognizing the places and all the rest of that. But I also want to ask him about the population. We get a sense of what the leaders say, and we get a sense from what people that go over there and look around and say, this is this and that's that, and my reaction is this. But I wonder what the population of Israel is like. I've heard many times it is very secular, that it is not a Jewish nation anymore, that it is more, there's a population or a small percentage that is very Jewish. The Orthodox folks are still in charge of that particular segment. But the majority of Israel is not. And I wonder if that somehow affects or will affect their future. Are they interested in taking back the rock? Do they want to reconstruct the dome? That's the question that I don't know, or I don't know the answer to.
Yeah, I don't think your general populace is really much interested in that. Like any nation, we've got a lot of folks that are secular, and Israel is no exception to that. It's not really the majority of the what the population wants. It will be what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
And sure. So that I think will be the controlling factor.
Yeah, and I find that very comforting too, I might add.
Yeah, and so yeah, it will be it'll be interesting to see. I mean, God clearly there's no question, because you mentioned it, Jim, that God has his hand on this group of people.
Mm-hmm.
He's had his hand on this group of people for a long, long time, longer than most of us. So God is not done with the Jewish people. The Jewish people will recognize the Messiah, and many of them obviously will come to him. And so, anyway.
Yeah, and we've been talking about the signs of the times today, heavenly and otherwise in some cases. And Dr. Don, again, with creationmoments.com, you can link to them from our website. Our conversation this morning will be up as a podcast in a couple of hours, and in that podcast will be a link to this video, The 8 Super Signs in the Heavens. It's over at YouTube from Discover Ministries. But we'll link that to the podcast, and you can check that out if you like. But just a warning, there's a lot of weird things around that video. You may get a few laughs, and you may just choose to avoid them altogether. So that's up to you. Don, as always, thanks very much. It's been a delight, and we'll talk to you next week.
Okay, very good. It's been fun again.
Bye-bye.
So long.